his destiny. 'Twas the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion, then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love, there's no feeling like this. If that isn't love.
All right, thank you, Mr. Scott. I like that song. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Preacher said he wanted something big, so I thought we'd just start in the beginning and go all the way to the end. Okay. No, we're just going to look at this one verse tonight, the first verse in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Father, I pray now tonight that you would help us to, for just a few minutes, to look into your word and see what you would have us to see this evening. We thank thee for the singing and the special music. It's already been a blessing to us. We love you, Lord, and thank you for helping us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we all need a foundation to build our life on, and I believe that Genesis is one of those foundational books. And this verse, I think, is extremely important for us to understand and to learn a few things from, to build our life upon and to have a solid foundation for us throughout our life here on earth. I think this first verse, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, is a foundational verse. We'll come back there, but look in the book of Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11 and verse 3. Verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so as we think of Genesis 1:1 as being a foundation, and if you don't have the right foundation, then what do we have to live for? What do we have to live on? What would we have to base anything upon? And I believe the devil, of course, wants to destroy anything that's foundational. And probably that's one of the reasons that he has attacked the book of Genesis so vehemently over the years. And even in our lifetime, we've heard, you know, a lot of things said about Genesis and attacks placed upon it, which I think the devil is the originator of that. But many people have tried to discredit the book of Genesis. Now, we know that all Scripture is inspired by God and given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy tells us that. And so if you deny part of the Bible, I don't see really how you can claim to believe any of it. because it's all the Word of God. And so to deny even the one verse then is to really deny everything. And I don't see that you would have anything to stand on or any foundation to stand on if you deny the Scripture. And so to deny anything in the book of Genesis, I think, is going to undermine your faith, undermine what you believe in the future. And I think it'll even undermine your ability to be saved. Because, you know, when you put a footing down that you build a building on or a house on, and you can have the most beautiful house, you know, in the neighborhood, but if it's not built on a good foundation, eventually that beautiful house will become probably unlivable because it starts sinking and settling and cracking and may eventually just fall down because it doesn't have a good foundation. And when, you know, we quote Genesis chapter 1, probably not as often as we do other verses. We don't refer to it maybe and think of it as often as we do other verses. But I think without Genesis 1:1, the rest of the Bible just kind of all falls apart and has no, and it loses its importance or its basis or its in our life. So many truths have their beginning, and that's why it's called the Book of Beginnings, but has their foundation in the book of Genesis. I mean, the fact that God is eternal, we see the Trinity there, we see, you know, so many things. God's the creator, we see God's power, we see God's love, we see the Savior introduced in Genesis, we see sin come into the world and God's remedy for sin and to redeem man, and we see the promise that the Messiah was going to come. And you can just go on and on of all the things that are based on the book of Genesis. And so if the devil can undermine the book of Genesis and get us to have some doubt about its validity, then it makes it a lot easier for him to come along and attack some other scripture. And he's already got a foothold when he can do that. And so I think when you see in this chapter and in this book that we just read, the verse we just read, I think we see God as he presents himself here in this verse. He doesn't go into a lot of detail about who he is, but, you know, for centuries, people have argued of how the earth came into being, how the universe got here, how we got here, and many have come along and with their own philosophy, their own ideas, and some of the people that who are supposed to be who were supposed to be very smart or intelligent people, and they sometimes referred to as critical thinkers. And I think they're critical. Being a critical thinker does not necessarily mean that you have to pay any attention to them. When their critical thinking leads them away from the Word of God and leads them to discount the Word of God, and so. You can go back through history. I don't know how many books have been written about how we got here and our origins and so forth. And you could probably go to the library and get a whole stack full of books and read more than you could even read. But, you know, when it comes to this foundational truth of how we got here and how the world came into existence, you really just need one book. In fact, you don't even have to read all of it. You just need one verse. You just need one book and the very first. You know, a lot of times you don't really know what a book's trying to get across till you get towards the end of it. But in this particular case, we know how we got here. All you have to do is just read one verse, one sentence, and we understand how we got here. And this verse tells us a lot of things, but one of the things that it tells us, first of all, that there is a God. In the beginning, God. And maybe that's one of the reasons that the critics or some try to discredit the book of Genesis, because they want to remove God from other things, and this is the place to start. If they can remove God out of Genesis 1:1, then why can't they remove him from anything else? If the verse in Genesis is not true, then certainly other verses could be cast doubt upon them. And it not only tells us that there is a God, but it tells us what he did, and that is that he created the heaven and the earth, and later verses go on and describe more what the creative acts, but God created everything. And look over in just in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And so God is there is a God, and this God that the Bible talks about is the one who did the creating, the one who brought the world into existence. Genesis 1:1 is really all the verses you need. There are many others because the Bible talks about many places of God being the creator and God made this, God made that. And you can find that all scattered throughout all the scripture, Old and the New Testament. But this one verse, I think, is enough to refute those scholars who teach us that we arrived here or got here by some evolutionary process. Because the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. And, of course, the scholars come along and they talk about things that you can't even understand, or I can't understand anyway. A particle of dust, energy and matter and atoms and neutrons and protons and electrons. And I think if you put all that information together, you could just put a heading over it and say, "Moron." Because I can understand that. You know, I can understand, they're morons, what they're talking about. They're moronic. And when any time you deny the word of God and not deny the existence of God, that puts you in a bad group of people. And so there are thousands of words and probably hundreds and hundreds of books that we can't understand. But God comes along and writes one verse and one sentence, and it's just simple as anything. It's so simple. God created the heavens and the earth. And there may be some parts of the Bible that we have a little trouble wrestling with and maybe understanding and may take a great deal of study. And I'm sure there's some verses that we probably will never totally understand till we get to heaven and find out as the Lord teaches us. But it doesn't seem like that this very first verse in the Bible is really one of those passages. It's pretty simple to understand. And maybe that one of the reasons God wanted man to have this very first verse as he reads his Bible, just to have that simple explanation to know where we came from and how we got here. Because so many other things then are going to build upon that. True science actually refutes evolution anyway. Because the law of science and nature itself teach that something can't appear out of nothing by itself. I never did like science in school, and I still ain't crazy about it. But that's what somebody said. Is that right? The law of science and nature. Something is that true that something can't come out of nothing? I think that's right, isn't it? I mean, I think that's true. Something can't just appear out of nothing by itself unless it's something, it's miraculous if that happens. But the law of science is not, that's not going to happen with science or within nature itself. And so if you talk about the beginning of the earth and our existence of coming into the earth, you have to talk about God. I mean, how can you talk about the beginning without talking about God? Because God made it. You know, how can you talk about how the earth got here without mentioning God? Because He is the creator of it. The word actually for God is, I understand, is Elohim, if that's the way you pronounce it in this verse. But it means the God who created. And so it's even in God's name here, it lets us know that God is the one, that He is the creator. And, skeptics say, well, just prove that there is God. I think a better question is, prove there isn't. You know, I mean, for them, prove to me that there isn't a God. Well, I just don't believe He is. No, I mean, prove. They want proof. So prove that there is no God. Well, you can't do that. And, look in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. For somebody who says, well, I just don't believe there is a God, or they say there is no God, just go out and look up into the sky and try to explain that. I mean, stars, so many, in you can't even count them. The Bible says there's the sand of the sea. Look at a sunset and see the glow, the red, the orange, the colors of a sunset, and just explain that without bringing God into the equation. I think it's pretty hard to do. I think that's what God says. He says even nature, even the sunrise, even the firmament, even the heavens declare the handiwork of God. I mean, a little seed that's planted in the ground grows up to a 100-foot tree. That says something. You just can't leave God out of those issues when you start talking about those things. So I think it'd be pretty difficult to prove that there is not a God. And God even says, even nature itself declares that there is. And the word declare there in that verse just means to make something clear. God is saying, look, nature makes it clear that there's a God. I mean, the firmament, the skies, what we just talked about, all those things make it very clear that there is a God. Now, you can't get saved just by looking up into the sky. But you can't get saved just by looking at a sunset. But looking at those things can remind us there is a God. And so then we can start searching, well, who is this God? You know, what about this God? And so as you start searching through the Scripture, you begin to find out some things about yourself, that you're a sinner. You find out some things that God loves sinners, that Jesus came, He died. And so pretty soon you see the plan of salvation. And it may all started just by realizing that there's a God. And then seeking more information about Him through the Scripture. The reason an atheist can't find God is the same reason a thief can't find a policeman, because he don't want to find a policeman, does he? And an atheist don't want to find God, and no matter how clear, even nature itself down in his heart is saying, look, there's more to this than just a little particle of dust turning into something and something evolving to that. There's nature itself says there is a God. And of course he doesn't want to realize that. There was a little boy flying a kite. I wonder if you've heard this story. You see, when I tell stories, the stories that I tell, I've read them someplace, and probably everybody has already read it on the internet. But see, I don't have the internet, so to me it's new. So if it's not new to you, just like I've said before, just kind of humor me and kind of act like you didn't already know it, so I'll feel better about my story. But anyway, the little boy's flying his kite, and another little boy comes along and says, "What you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm flying a kite." And he looks up and says, "I don't see nothing." I mean, have you ever flown a kite? Kite gets so high up in the air you can't even see it. And he said, "I don't see anything." And the little boy said, "Well, take hold of the string, and you can feel it, and you can feel the tug." And of course, you know, as you take hold of the string, the kite's pulling, and you can feel the tug. We can't see God with the naked eye because God is a spirit. But I think that through the eye of faith, we often can sense and do sense His presence, don't we? As He's tugging in different ways to let us know that He's there. No, we may not be able to see Him, but we know He's there. And because we can feel the tug in our own heart and feel His presence in that sense. Romans 1:17 says, God is revealed from faith to faith, and the just shall live by faith. And it takes some faith, but it takes faith to believe a lot of things. I think it takes faith to believe in evolution just as much as it takes faith to believe in creation. And in fact, it maybe takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation, because creation makes a lot more sense and seems a lot more reasonable and a reliable information is through creation. But we make choices, don't we? We choose to believe, or we choose not to believe. An atheist, whether he admitted it or not, but he made a choice somewhere along the line not to believe that there was a God. He made that choice. Because I believe that God has put it in the heart of every person without them knowing all there is to know about God. But I believe God has put it in us because He created us, is that desire and that hunger for something that we don't have. And it's God. And whether they realize it or not, they've chose just to reject what God has put in them, even to believe that. And and that's why that people worship God and they worship something, even though they don't know about God. But even the heathen worship, don't they? They worship something, and that's because something God has put in them. And that's why missionaries go to tell them about the true God, so they'll quit worshiping the wrong things and they'll find the information about the true God. But they have that desire to worship, and we all have that desire to worship. Choose not to, or we can choose to believe. And, I don't believe that you can be saved and not believe Genesis 1:1. Because in the beginning, God. If you can't believe in Genesis 1:1, in the God of Genesis 1:1, how can you believe in the God of John 3:16? I mean, how can you go and say, okay, God so loved the world and he gave his only son, so I'm going to believe in him so I won't perish. And I believe in that God, but then say, but I don't believe in the God in Genesis 1:1. It's the same God. I mean, and so I think to believe in one, you had one verse, you had to believe in the other. And so much of the scripture, of course, is all tied together. You don't get saved by just reading Genesis 1:1, but you get saved by believing in the God of Genesis 1:1 and accepting what the God of Genesis 1 tells us about salvation. And even in the book of Genesis, it's not very long. You don't go very far in the book of Genesis till you already come face to face with salvation. And Adam and Eve, you see sin has come into the world, and you see God's provision for redemption and His provision to redeem Adam and Eve after they have fallen into sin. And we see the promise of the Messiah given to us in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman that was going to bruise the head of the serpent. And so everyone, look in Romans chapter 14. And verse 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every time you see God in the Bible and it has some reference to God, whether we're going to give account to God, whether it's the God that so loved the world, or whatever it is that refers to God, it's the same God that's referred to in Genesis 1:1. It's not a different set of gods. There's not more than one. And so everybody is going to give account to the God of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. All of us will give account to that God. But so the atheist, he chooses not to believe in God. And hopefully he's thinking, I guess, that he won't have to give account of himself. But the atheist will give account of himself whether he believes it or not. The fact that you believe something doesn't make it false or true. It's true that in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, whether people believe it or not. And it's also true they're going to have to give an account to that God someday. You know, if you happen to ever go, if you go or have been, maybe some of you already have been, but if you're a younger person and you ever go to a secular college, I think a good verse for you to say every day before you go into class is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And maybe add another one to that. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. Because we all know that not every college professor is an atheist, but some of them are. And some of them are communist, and some of them are a lot of other things. And they're doing everything they can to undermine our faith in God and undermine our country. And so when he stands up and starts saying things, it might be good to have that foundation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So when he says something different, we just have no desire, no intent to believe it at all. We automatically reject it because we know what Genesis 1:1 says. And that just proves that he's wrong in what he's saying, because he doesn't believe what the Word of God says, and we do. And so we see God presenting himself here in this verse. And, you know, God doesn't go to a lot of extent to... I guess you could say, to prove who he is in the Scripture, or to defend himself, so to speak, in the Scripture. I wonder if the one of the reasons why it might be that when God created us, he figured we'd have enough sense just to figure that out. You know, that there, I mean, looking, as we said already, looking up the stars and looking at nature and just seeing the presence of God in the world, that we would not deny that there was a God. But anyway, God presents himself here as the creator of the universe. And then the second thing I think we see there, not only is God the creator and that there is a God, but we certainly see a demonstration of God's power in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and on through the following verses. The word create actually means to form something from nothing. And, of course, that's something only that God can do. The word create or created or creation, I believe, appears about 50 times in the Bible. And all those times that it appears, it's always in connection with or in the context is referring to God. Because God is the only one that can create. And God is the creator. And no man can create. Man really never created anything and never will. You know, we say a contractor created that beautiful house. Well, a contractor doesn't create a house. They build a house, but they don't create it. I mean, it'd be pretty handy, wouldn't it, if you could just go out and say, let there be wood, you know, and then there's just a big stack of wood out there. You know, and let there be electricity, let there be plug-ins, whatever. I mean, but no man's ever done that. They've got to go down someplace and buy something that, you know, and then put it all together. A wife can cook a biscuit, or at least some can. you know what a biscuit is, young people? That's the thing you put butter on, molasses, and, you know, whatever. And Betty Crocker didn't create it. Create that, but she can cook a biscuit, but she doesn't create a biscuit. You know, even grandma, we all remember grandma's cooking, don't we? And everybody always talks about grandma's cooking, and grandma made things from scratch. And in other words, she just put a little of this and put a little of that, and usually didn't. If you ask her what she put in, she didn't really know. But it always seemed like it was really good. It always turned out okay. She just had that touch. But even grandma didn't create something. She took items and put them all together and mixed them up and made something really, really scrumptious to eat. But she didn't create it. I'm just saying that God is the only one that can create. And so when the Bible says, in the beginning God created, that's an attribute of God that no man has ever had and never ever will have. No man will ever be able to duplicate what God has done by being a creator. And we can take together things God has created and make things out of them, but we don't do the creator. So certainly this shows a great deal of power, doesn't it? Just to be able to say, let there be something, and then just, like that, there it is. And it didn't. There wasn't nothing that it came from. God didn't have a laboratory where he had to go down and put some things together to be able to make something, and so it would turn out to be whatever it is he wanted. God didn't just know that, well, I need this ingredient. No, God just made it without any ingredients. There were no ingredients. I mean, God just said, let there be something, and then there it was. It just appeared. And that is great power. And anybody could do that, we would certainly say they are very powerful. Man thinks he's so powerful, but anything that he uses to, you know, even if it's a bomb that blows up, he didn't create it. He still had to have things that God had already made and put together so he could do that. God alone is the creator, and he's the only one who can make something from nothing. And that's the God in Genesis chapter 1. In verse 1, the God who is the creator, the God who is all-powerful and who can make something from nothing, a power that man will never have. And that in itself should make us a little hesitant to put too much confidence in men and not to put confidence in God, who is so much more powerful than any man that's ever existed or any group of men that have ever existed. And it'd be foolish to trust them and to distrust God, who has so much power, much more power than any person. And then the other thing I want to look at in those verses, as we think about God, He presents Himself here as the Creator. I mean, even, this verse also displays His great power in these chapters. But then it also tells us something else, I think, that we want to see about God. God, the God who created the heaven and the earth. Why did He create them? Why did He do that? He didn't have to. He chose to create the heavens and the earth. So why did God create the heaven and the earth? Look over in Revelation chapter 4. And verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God created the heavens and the earth. He did it for His own pleasure, for His own benefit, for His own enjoyment. And God did not ask, of course there weren't any human beings to ask. Maybe that's why He created man, Adam and Eve last, because He knew if He created them first, they'd be trying to give all kinds of advice on how to do things. But so he didn't ask anybody what color to make the sky, did he? What color to make the grass? What how many stars to put in heaven? He didn't get a council together. He didn't ask anybody or ask man where to place the oceans, where to place the mountains, how tall they should be or whatever. God didn't need any help to do any of that. Man, oftentimes, when he does something, what he thinks is something really great, usually he has some help. And calls in all the experts and all the advice and all the engineers or whatever. And God didn't need any of that, because God is all-powerful. God created the heavens and the earth, and it certainly demonstrates His power and demonstrates the fact that He didn't just go out and just shoot blindly in the breeze. He had a purpose for creating this earth and creating man, and it was for His own pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with nothing wrong with pleasure in that sense, is there? God created something for His own pleasure. And so we sometimes think of pleasure as always being something wicked or evil, but God created the earth for His own pleasure. And He created it for us to be able to enjoy it. And and there's nothing wrong with us enjoying, getting some pleasure from the things that God created. What's wrong with picking an apple, fresh apple off the tree? That's pleasurable. And chomping down on it, you know. Shooting an old cow and butchering it and eating a steak or two. I mean, that's pleasurable, isn't it? But that's, God made these things for us and for His pleasure. And then we get to enjoy in some of the things that brings pleasure to God. And He allows us to do that. Another thing, God, the reason He created the heavens and the earth is not only for His pleasure, but He did so for His people, for us. And look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The earth, God created the earth as a dwelling place for man and for us, for Adam and Eve and for all those descendants. The earth is a dwelling place for mankind. Psalm 104, look at Psalm 104 and verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. I don't know if it's anything evil or wicked about going to the moon and sending a spaceship up there and have some guy get out and just thing, you know, you can't live on the moon without looking like whatever, an alien or something. I don't know why anybody'd want to go there and have to live in that inside that thing all the time, you know. And what happens if somebody steps on your air hose up there? I mean, you're in trouble. But the earth is man's dwelling place. And the moon, the Bible says the moon is for seasons and for signs and for seasons. And the moon's not for us to dwell on, you know, or to live on. Well, yeah, but Brother Rick, what about those aliens that live out on them other places? You know, remember Roswell, New Mexico? Some of you older folks remember that? And that little space thing supposed to crash there, and they had these little green men that they did autopsies and so forth on. I mean, after all, that's what they said on TV. And so, I mean, there was a documentary about that. So we don't believe everything we see on TV, do we? And God created the earth for us to dwell on. And I don't know what you believe, but I don't believe there's any little green men any place, unless somebody's spray painted them or something. But and I don't think they're going to come to get us. The Lord's coming to get us, but not any little green men in spaceships are going to come down and suck us up in there and do experiments on us or whatever else. I mean, that is idiotic, you know, as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, God's the one. He created this earth for us to dwell on, or to dwell in, and to live on, and to enjoy, and to have pleasure in the things that He has created us, and to enjoy all of His creation. There's one thing though to remember. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things. Now, God has created this earth. The God of Genesis 1, who said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created this earth for us to dwell in. He created many things that are pleasurable that we can participate in or take part in and enjoy. And He created that for us. But one thing we need to remember is not to put our trust in the things that God created, but to put our trust in the God who created them. And that's what happens to some people. They get a little... go a little overboard on the nature thing, you know, and go overboard on the sun, the moon, the stars, and the trees, and whatever else. I'd like to get one of them tree huggers some night and get him out there in my woods and have him go up and hug one of them locust trees. That'd probably break him of being a tree hugger, wouldn't it? But he wouldn't be worshiping that tree. He'd be going to the doctor. But I'm just saying that, I don't know why I even thought of that, but it just came to my mind. We want to put our trust in the God who created all these things in this earth and not in the things, not in nature itself. Yes, a sunset is certainly beautiful, but we're not going to bow down and worship it. You know, and the sky, the blue of the sky, I don't know if there's any blue that's any prettier than just the sky. And the blueness of it, and the stars at night, and the darkness of it. But we don't fall down and worship them things. But it's a reminder to us of, in the beginning, God created those things. And there's so much in nature. I mean, even the rainbow. We all know where the rainbow came from, don't we? After the flood. And, you know, God says to Noah, Noah, I'm not going to ever do this again and destroy the whole world with a flood. And he said, I'm going to put my bow in the sky. Every time you see a rainbow, for anybody that's, you know, that's ever read the Bible, that's a reminder of a promise of God. Even the rainbow, every time you see one, you can't help it, for us anyway, that know the Bible, we can't help but think about God when you see a rainbow, because it reminds us of that promise He made. And he's kept that promise for all these thousands of years. And God keeps His promises, doesn't He? And every once in a while, He just sends us even a little something in nature to remind us that He's still there, and that who He is and what He does, and that He'll keep His word. So we want to put our faith and our trust in the God who created these things. Look in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. Romans 11 and verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so God created the heavens and the earth for his purpose to bring his own pleasure. He created it for us, his people, to dwell on and enjoy the things there as well. But he also, I think, his purpose for creating the heavens and the earth was that he might be praised, that we might praise the Creator and praise him for his greatness. You know, fish swim because God, that's what God made them to do. Birds fly because God made a bird to fly. And frogs hop. Cats run like everything when they see me coming. God created these things, and they do what they're supposed to do. Everything God created does what it's supposed to do, except man. And he gave us a free choice, didn't he? He created us with a choice to either do what he wants us to do or not to do what he wants us to do. I mean, a fish is going to swim no matter what. That's just what they do. And they're not going to rebel against God and say, I'm going to quit swimming. You know, a bird's not going to quit flying. But man is supposed to praise God, but many don't. They've chosen not to. That's what God intended for us to do as mankind. When he created the heaven and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, and then what follows is that God wants us to praise him. Part of his purpose for creating the heavens and the earth is so that we would praise him and honor him for all that he has done. When we read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, there are a lot of things should come to our mind as we think about God and who he is. But I think about the song that we sing sometimes, that I think that Genesis 1:1 should probably just cause us to break out and sing this song. And that is, how great thou art. You know, when we see the awesomeness of God, we see the greatness of God, we see how powerful he is, we see what he has done and why he has done so. Why would we not want to praise him? Well, some people have chose not to, but I think it should cause us to acknowledge our Creator. It should cause and it should cause us, I believe, to believe everything else after Genesis 1:1. I mean, if you really believe Genesis 1:1, why would you not believe any of the rest of the Bible? I mean, because that right there just kind of lays the foundation for everything else that's going to follow. And this great God who was able to create something out of nothing, this great God who created this earth for his pleasure and for ours, and for us to be able to praise him, goodness, it'd be foolish then not to do so. How many times do we go through the Bible and it reminds us that we are to praise God? And we, if you need a reason, just go back to Genesis 1:1. That's a good starting place. Plenty of reason there just to praise God. Because God is the Creator. But he did create us with that ability to have a free will. We can choose to sin against our Creator, or we can choose to obey our Creator. We can choose to go a different way, or we can choose to follow his will for our life. But God then chose, when sin came into the world, God chose to make it possible for fallen man to be redeemed. And I think, you know, you can just look at so many things in the Scripture and just see how great God is and how wonderful he is, and see something of his character, because if Adam and Eve did to us what they did to God, would we redeem them? We'd have kicked them out of the garden, and probably that'd just been the end of it. We'd have no more to do with them. But that's not the kind of God who created the heavens and the earth. He's the kind of God that created this earth for us, and he loved us so much that even when we disappointed him, and even when we rebelled and rejected him as a human race, he still chose to make it possible for us to come get back into fellowship with him. Aren't you glad? And because we wouldn't be saved if God hadn't chose to make that possible. And he offers salvation to anybody who will choose to accept that offer. He doesn't force it on anybody. You know, the fish may not really have a choice. The fish is just going to swim because that's his nature. But you and I make a choice, and God lets us choose to whether or not we accept his offer of salvation or not. And when he made that promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that the seed of the woman was going to come and bruise the head of Satan. You see, you don't have to get very far in the book of Genesis as a Christian before you can start finding something to get excited about. And the very fact that the Bible says that Jesus is going to bruise the head of Satan, that's something to get excited about, isn't it? I mean, God is going to whack him good and right in the head, you know. And he's going to eventually do him in. He's still got a little freedom that God's allowed him to have for a while. Maybe the reason is so more people can get saved. But someday God's going to draw the line and say, that's as far as we go. And the hammer's going to come down on Satan. And God promised that way back when there was just one man and one woman. That rainbow's been in the cloud for thousands of years, that promise in Genesis 3:15 is just as reliable as the bow in the clouds. God's going to keep his promise. If you're not saved, and I don't know, everybody here tonight, mostly church folks, usually on Wednesday night, but if someone would happen to be here and not know that they're saved and not sure of their salvation, I just want you to know that the God who created the heavens and the earth wants to save you. He will save you if you'll just ask him and accept what he's done for you in the Word of God. That he tells us about his Savior and about his Son. Genesis, the God of Genesis 1:1 is the same God in John 3:16, where he says that you will not perish if you'll believe in him. He'll give you everlasting life if you'll receive his Son. Look at one other verse in Psalm 146. Psalm 146 and verse 2. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. And so for us here tonight, and that may be all of us that are already saved, we need to remember to praise him. The God who created the heavens and the earth. To praise him for a lifetime. While I live, I will praise the Lord. And so if I go through a day without praising the Lord, I probably have kind of messed up. I mean, I should praise him while I live. Praise him every day, not just once in a while, not just when I feel like it. I should feel like it every day, you know. And when I think about the God of Genesis 1:1 and who he is and all the things that the Bible talks about him, there's certainly plenty of reason to praise him. But we do forget. I guess that's why in the book of Psalms it says so many times, I didn't count how many times, but just look at some of the verses. It's a multitude of verses that just keep saying, praise God. Don't forget to praise God. Praise his holy name. Praise him here and praise him there. And so God reminds us that we need to praise him and do that on a regular basis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God made it possible and created mankind to believe in him, to praise him, and to worship him. He created me with an accountability. I'm accountable to him because he created me. And he made me who I am. And he made me with that free will to make that choice. To reject the truth in Genesis 1:1, I believe, is to reject God. It's to reject the God of the Bible and everything else that it says about him. So this, I believe, is a foundational truth for us. And I'm sure one that we all believe and just... And so remember, it's kind of the foundation. It's kind of buried maybe a little bit underneath all the other things. But once in a while, we ought to just remind ourselves of what the foundation is. The foundation is that God created the heavens and the earth.